You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
It is common to hear it said in evangelical churches all across America that we are not of the law, we are of grace. That statement is absolutely correct insofar as it goes. We are a generation saved by the grace of God and by His grace alone. The law never saved anyone. But while the law is not soteriologically significant, it is nevertheless the case that the law was given by God, and that there is an enduring aspect of it that we may not pass by easily. In order to understand the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, we dare not begin with the Decalogue. But we have to begin with the setting of the Decalogue. And so today, I'm going to read from the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. If you'd like to follow along, I think it will be on the screen or in your Bible or on your iPhone or however you're accustomed to following the reading of God's Word. In the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, we are introduced to the giving of the law. Follow as we read. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called to the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words which the Lord God had commanded him. And all the people answered and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." And then Moses told the words of the Lord, the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." And so it came about that on the third day, when it was morning, and there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp began to tremble. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests who also come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." And so Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through and come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them." And so Moses went down to the people and told them. The title for the message today is Never Touch a Smoking Mountain. And we are introduced to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Some days ago, I received from Barry Driver, dean of our libraries, a blog that had come to his attention. And it described the way change is taking place in our world. It informed us that there were a number of things that we take for granted in everyday life that will simply not be here in a few years. For example, there will be no more post office after a short period of adjustment. I'm not sure that's a bad thing. There will be no more newspapers. Already, the vast majority of you read the news, if you do read it at all, on computer. And so only those of us who were born in the Middle Ages still read newspapers. There will be no more books. I have my doubts about that, but the e-book is certainly gaining ground now, and the possibility that there would be no books was raised. There would be no landlines on telephones. Already, those are so expensive that it's just good to get rid of them and go ahead and use a cell phone. At least we think. There will be no television, and many will have critical psychological adjustments to make at the absence of television. Get this, the author of this particular blog said there will be no more music. I don't know what that means for the music school, but there will be no more music, he said. There will be no more possessions, private possessions. And in fact, there will simply be no more privacy at all. Now, whatever you think about the conclusions of that author, what we can certainly affirm is that we live in a world of radical change. And you have to adjust to it literally every day because the changes come at an increasingly rapid pace. Is there nothing that is constant? Is there not a thing in this world that though the years pass and the advances of science are made, yet it remains always the same? Yes, my friend, I would say to you that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, has an enduring quality because what it tells us is the nature of an unchanging, immutable God. What is revealed in the Ten Commandments is not so much a series of rules, but the very nature of God Himself. For you see, growing out of these statements, these ten words as they are often known, growing out of these is a picture of the kind of a God that God is. And the Bible presents Him everywhere as immutable and unchanging. And so today we look at the background passage for just a moment. And I want you to notice three simple truths that arise from the text of Scripture. First, I want you to notice that the Ten Commandments are actually based on the goodness and the grace of God. You see, it is common to juxtapose law and grace. Here you have the law, and that's a bad thing. But over here you have grace and goodness, and that, of course, is a marvelous thing. The Bible does not present it that way at all. But rather, the very law itself is an expression of the goodness and the grace of God. Look what the Bible said about that in verse 4. God said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession." That's the New American Standard Version that I was reading there. But the fact of the matter is that the word is the word for the treasury of Solomon and the treasury of David. The very same word is used. So he says to the people gathered at Mount Sinai, "If you will keep my covenant, hear my word, then the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make you my peculiar treasure." And why is it, dear God, that we can count on you to make us your treasure? To make us your treasury, precious, something precious to God, because you have already seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. We do not keep the law of God when it is given in order to please God, but we keep it as a response of the gratitude of heart to what He has already done in our lives. You see, if you see a man who has no regard for the law of God and who does not keep the law of God and do all that he can with the power of the Spirit of the Lord to maintain the commandments, I will show you a man who has no gratitude to God. He has no gratitude to God for life itself. But more than that, since he has not experienced the redemption of God in Jesus Christ, he has no gratitude to the Lord for his salvation. When a person realizes from whence he has come and where he has come, out of the slavery of sin, just as God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery, and when we realize that God has defeated an enemy at Calvary that we could not have defeated no matter what, and has given us the victory over Satan, when we understand that, our hearts are moved to please Him and to hear His voice in the commandment. So if you will hear my voice and keep my commandment, then I'm going to make you a treasury from among all the peoples, because all the earth is mine. And then he goes further. I intend to make you a kingdom of priests, anticipating already the coming of Christ and the New Testament doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. In fact, when you stop to think about the inclusion of that statement at this point in the book of the Exodus, it is really quite remarkable. Because what you have is priests differentiated from the people. Moses, go down and tell the people, don't come up to the mountain. Go down and tell the people that all go down and address the priests also. You address the people over here. Don't come to the, up on the mountain. But over here to the priest as a separate group, the sons of Levi. Address them and explain to them that they too are to consecrate themselves before they come up. And even they are not to touch the mountain with the exception of Aaron, who he's going to call up with him. Now, you have the people and the priests. And yet the passage says, I'm going to make of all of you a kingdom of priests. What is a priest anyway? A priest is someone who represents God to the people and who represents the people to God. He is a messenger of God's will and purpose to the people. And as a representative of the people to God, he is an intercessor who represents them and pleads their case before the Lord God. And so the writer Moses anticipates the day when it will not be people and priests, but it will be a kingdom of priests if they will but honor him. Not only that, but they will be a holy nation. And then, as if to anticipate the assignment of preaching, there is tucked away in verse 6, the very assignment of the preacher given to Moses. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Moses, go down and give them a piece of your mind. Can't spare it. Anytime you're giving a piece of your mind, you're giving away more than you can spare. Well, Moses, go down and talk to them about religious dialogue. No. Moses, go down and speak these words to the sons of Israel. The preacher's task must always be to explicate the Word of God. Now, you can call it whatever you want to. You can call it exposition if that makes you feel good. I don't care what you call it. But the fact of the matter is that there are two kinds of preaching. There is the kind of preaching that explains God's Word to the people, and there is bad preaching. And those are the only two kinds that you will ever hear. However eloquent the second kind may be in terms of man's assessment, in fact, it fails because it's not your assignment. Your assignment is spokesman of God. Well, so we can see that it is based on the goodness and the grace of God that the Ten Commandments are going to be given. God is good to the children of Israel. He has a plan for them. That plan is because He knows what He has created. When I was a teenager, I was very eager to get hold of my first set of wheels. And so my father gave me a bicycle. Was not what I had in mind. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day when finally my father brought me an old beat-up Chevrolet automobile. You remember that, sweetheart? Yes, of course. Spent many an hour in it. But I have always hated slow. Slow is what you do if you have to. Fast is what you do if you're an adrenaline junkie. And I could not wait to get that thing out on a country road and see just how fast it would go. Now, there were several problems associated with this. My father had explained to me that it was an old automobile, and that if I drove it too fast, there would be certain things that I could count on. Number one, he said, probably you'll get picked up and ticketed. And he said, if so, I'm going to take it away from you for several months. Number two, he said, if you insist on driving too fast, then this old car won't take it and it's going to begin to come apart. You know what? I didn't believe any of it. And so I got out on the country road down there in southeast Texas, close to what is known, for those of you from southeast Texas, as the Big Thicket. And in the Big Thicket, not even lawmen dare go. They are not courageous enough to go. Only the really courageous go into the Big Thicket. There are stories that you wouldn't believe that have supposedly happened there. And so, knowing that there would be no members of the law in the Big Thicket on the road to Saratoga, I set out in my Chevrolet automobile to see if I could mimic NASCAR. And I put the pedal to the metal, and I took off, and there was nobody else out there. And what on earth that officer was doing sitting behind the pine tree, I cannot tell you. The whole world was immersed in crime and he didn't care. All he was doing was sitting there waiting for a teenage boy. I paid the ticket. I lost my automobile. And not only that, but in the process, I broke several parts on that old automobile, and I had to pay for having them fixed. Now, you see, all I had to do is to recognize that the rules my father had set were really for my enjoyment. He knew what kind of son he had, and he knew what kind of automobile he'd given the son. Now, do you understand that the law of God, embodied in the Ten Commandments, is based on the fact that God knows what kind of person he created. He knows what will be good for you and what will make you happy. And he knows that when you violate those principles that he has laid down, that invariably you visit sorrow in your life. So even the commandments are based on the goodness and grace of God. But number two, and quickly, would you notice, please, that the commandments are the product of an awesome and holy God. In verse 10, God said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." We live in a careless day. Now, this is not going to be a statement of why you need to wear a tuxedo to church. I'm not arguing for coats and ties. As a matter of fact, I think whoever invented ties should be hung by them. And so that's not what I'm about to do. But I certainly do not want to suggest that we ought to ever in church do anything that makes people uncomfortable by way of dress. There's enough in the message of the church to make folks uncomfortable. They need to be free to come however they are. But as God's people, you don't come to God any way you want to. And he who does so visits trouble on himself. Concerning the Lord's table, Paul said, because some of you come unworthy manner to the Lord's table, some of you are sick and some of you have died. That's serious business. You mean when I come to the Lord's Supper, if I come in an unworthy manner, I may get ill? You can't interpret that any other way. Do you mean tell me I might die? You better read it that way, because that's exactly what Paul intended. It's a serious matter to appear before a holy God. And so he said, be sure you're clean. Wash yourself and make yourself clean. Wash your garments. Be sure that that's the best that you can have as you come before God. And so be sure that that is the case. Verse 12, set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain is guilty of a capital crime and will be put to death. Dear Lord in heaven, what are you doing? You are calling the people out to listen to you, to give the law, and then you're telling them if you even touch the mountain, it is a capital crime. Now, I can understand murder being a capital crime. That makes pretty good sense to me. I can understand certain other kinds of actions being capital crimes. That would make sense. But to touch the mountain, dear God, what is it that you are telling us? Well, you see, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the Bible says. Let me say to you today, without intending any accusation at all, but simply an observation, there are those of you present who have never really experienced the fear of God. The Bible says that until your heart is broken in repentance, you cannot really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without contrition, sorrow of heart. And there will never be sorrow of heart before God until a man fears God. To think of God as merely a benevolent creator and nothing more than that is to misconstrue what the Bible says about God. He is our Heavenly Father. He does open His arms to us by grace. He does invite us into His presence. But dear friend, it's on His terms. Altogether. Don't miss the point that God wants the people to understand that He who speaks the Ten Commandments means business. This is serious matter because it comes from a holy, awesome, exalted God. You ever been in the presence of someone that is just ominous? I regret that my dear friend Adrian Rogers transferred presence into heaven, the presence of the Lord. I wish you could have known him. Some of you did. But if you never had the opportunity to know Adrian Rogers, there was just something about him. I couldn't adequately describe it, but I sensed it the first time I was ever with him. I knew he was a street fighter. That's how he grew up. He was tough. And yet, the second you were around him, there was a graciousness about him that just caused you to be drawn to him. When he spoke, he sounded as though he had been directly with the Lord God. And he invariably remembered your name. As awesome as he was intensely personal. I've often thought, if you had that kind of a sensation in the presence of Adrian Rogers, how would you feel if you stood before the omnipotent God, the creator God of this universe? You see, God imposes capital crime or capital punishment on those who would touch the mountain because it is imperative for their future good and for the grace of God that they understand who he is that speaks these words. These are not words that will change when there's no longer a telephone landline. These are not sentiments that will go by the wayside when there are no more books. These are the words of God, the omnipotent, awesome, holy God with whom we have to deal. And consequently, we need to hear them well. I conclude. Not only are the Ten Commandments based on the goodness and the grace of God, and not only are they the product of an awesome and holy God, but they come from a God who is to be approached totally on his own terms. Set the situation and we're through. Here it is. The day has come. The sun is rising in the east. Anticipation, like electric current, runs through the camp. Oh my, this is the day that God is going to speak. The whole nation is going to appear before the God who opened the waters of the sea, and the children of Israel in amazement and astonishment walked through on dry land. This is the God that caused the waters to cover the Egyptians. This is the God of the 10 plagues of Egypt. This is the great God who has led us out unto Moses, and now we're going to stand before him. And anticipation ripples through the camp like electric current. And then early in the morning, even as that anticipation is growing, suddenly it came about on the third day when it is morning that there was thunder, lightning flashes, and a thick cloud. And the word there in the Hebrew tongue translated thick in this particular translation is the word kabod. It's the glory cloud. That's the word for glory. Heavy, weighty, important. The glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God descended upon Mount Sinai, and everybody could see it happening. And then suddenly there is the sound of a trumpet. And the trumpet is likened to no shofar trumpet that anybody has ever heard before. When they began to blow those ram's horns, you can hear them all over Jerusalem. But this one was the shofar of heaven itself. And as it began to be sounded, you could not hide from it anywhere. It resounded down through the valleys below Mount Sinai and shook the people. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now look what happened. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. It was an earthquake. You ever been in one of those? If you've never been in an earthquake, it's amazing what fear it can inspire in you. We were standing at Laodicea one day, and it's an earthquake zone. And we had a group there, and suddenly the ground began to tremble just as I was describing the fact that it was an earthquake zone. My people began to panic. Their eyes got big, and you could tell they were looking about, saying, "Which way do we run?" And I had to get the thing back in order quickly. And so I said, folks, this is Patterson Tours. We're show and tell. And we provide instant evidence for what we talk about. And so don't worry about it. Perfectly okay. We're just grateful that we have an instance of show and tell. Well, on this day, fear gripped the hearts of the people as the mountain quaked. And now look what happens. That shofar that could not be avoided, when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, man, it just kept increasing. It was a crescendo in volume. We don't have anybody playing trumpet that could come close to it. Brother Dean, not anybody at all. And it just increased crescendo in sound. And then Moses spoke, and God answered him with what sounded like thunder. What on earth is going on here? And God said again, Moses, go down and warn the people. Don't break through to gaze upon the Lord. Don't you make of your faith a frivolous matter. Don't make it just a curiosity. Religion is not just something else that goes on in your life along with B and C and D and E. This is what it is all about. This is knowing and doing the will of God. This is discovering what brings happiness and joy. This is about time and eternity. This is all ultimately that matters. Tell them not to break through, lest they perish. Moses said to God, Lord, I already told them that once. Well, go tell them again. Because it's that serious. And they need to hear it one more time. And so Moses went and told them one more time. In the weeks that come, we shall take the commandments one by one. We'll try to ascertain what they actually mean for us in this time. But I want to conclude today by emphasizing to you one more time that you cannot live contrary to the commandments of God and expect anything other than sorrow and heartache. One of the most beloved authors of American fiction, a man by the name of Jack London. He lived from 1876 until 1916 when he died. I like Jack London because he writes about the wilderness and about adventure. Two of his most famous books, The Call of the Wild and White Fang, set in Alaska. What a writer he was. What a gifted man. He was the illegitimate son of a traveling astrologer. And at age 14, he put together just enough money to purchase a small boat there in San Francisco in order that he might become a thief and might pirate from the oyster beds that were owned by others. And he earned what initial money he had later to become a wealthy man. He became fabulously wealthy. He had, I suppose, just about everything you could possibly want, everything that money could buy. He was a Marxist and admitted that he wrote not because he had any interest in what he wrote, but solely in order to get the money. He married, but when he married, he told his wife, I'm not marrying you because I love you, but because you're hardy stock, and perhaps we'll produce hardy children. That marriage, understandably, didn't last long, in part because Jack London became an adulterer. And affair after affair after affair was his lot in life. Finally, he began to drink heavily. And he drank more and more and more. And then finally, he began to use drugs. And in a particular sickness where he felt afflicted too greatly with the pain, he began to take morphine. And finally, he just decided that life wasn't worth it anymore, and he overdosed on morphine and committed suicide. What a waste. What an incredibly gifted man. What a talent. How much he could have meant to the world, and how little he ended up meaning, and what a terrible example. Because you see, Jack London made one mistake. He never took God seriously. Have you taken God seriously? You say, I'm at seminary. Has nothing to do with it. Has there ever been a moment in your life when for the first time and forever you took God seriously? Unless there has been that moment, which begins with the fear of the Lord, all knowledge, then you are lost today, though you may be a student here at this seminary. And I wouldn't want to leave today without giving you the opportunity to remedy that. In just a moment, I'm going to ask two or three of our faculty members from our Evangelism and Mission School, any of our faculty that wants to come, in fact, to stand here at the front. Today, if there has never been that moment when forever you took God seriously, I'm going to ask you to do that. You say, well, it would be embarrassing after I've enrolled here. Not near as embarrassing as standing before the judgment bar of God someday and explaining why you had an opportunity and didn't do anything about it. We're going to sing an old invitation hymn. You may not even know it, but you'll learn it as we sing along. But today, if God has spoken to your heart and you need to trust Him as your Savior, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment, then we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you're sitting in the balcony, plenty of time, down the stairwells there and here to the front. On the lower floor, somebody will let you by. Come on. We're just going to pray with you. Be sure it's right. Some of you have come back this semester and you've been out of fellowship with God, and you know you're not where you ought to be. You know you're saved. There is a time when you have taken God seriously, and you do take Him seriously, but you've wavered in that faith, and you need to come today and recommit your life to Christ. Whatever God says do, would you do that in this moment? Heavenly Father, we come now to the most serious 5 minutes of this day. Lord, there are students here. Could even be others who've never been saved because they've never really taken God seriously. Lord, there are people here who've never really feared God. Lord, if they were honest with themselves right now, they would say, even now, I don't fear God. But I'm going to fear God, and I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to place my faith in Christ alone. Father, I pray that You would give them the courage to admit the truth right now and to say yes to Christ. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.